Again, that'll be Micah 6, and then eventually we'll get to John 8. We're going to look at several others, but they'll all be on the screen, too. So if you don't find it in your Bible, don't worry. It'll be on the screen as we get there. Let me pray for us one more time as we get started. Lord, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning, and now we long to hear from your word. As we look at this minor prophet who spoke to your people thousands of years ago, Lord, we ask that you would speak afresh to us here today through the words of this prophet. And Lord, guard my mouth. May I only say what is in your heart this morning. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt or confusion in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place this morning. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would release a spirit of faith and peace in this room here this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want to start with a pop quiz. What did I talk about last week?
Jesus.
Dave gets an A. Dave gets an A+. All right. What else did I talk about last week?
Glory.
Bringing his presence. How did I frame that? Yeah. We looked at a passage from Ezekiel 47 and the river that flows from the temple. And I said that the river represented the presence of God. But my main point last week was we, the people of God, are to entertain the presence of God rather than the people up here entertaining the people out there. Right? The church, the people of God, we entertain him. We host his presence on us. Right? This coming Friday is the first Friday of the month, and so on Friday night, we're going to practice. We're going to just practice hosting his presence this Friday. Amen? All right. Micah 6:8. It's a familiar passage. I've been saying that a lot lately. This is a familiar passage, but let's see what God wants to say to us through it. He just keeps leading me to very familiar passages lately, but wanting us to get an old message, I guess. Micah 6:8 says this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. People ask that question all the time. Well, what does God require of us? What do we have to do to please God? Well, here it is in a verse. I want to start with the first phrasing. It says, He has shown you, O mortal, that's us, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? In the previous verses in Micah 6, the Lord brought through the prophet, a message making accusations against the people of Israel. Now, the accusations were largely centered on them seeking after other gods and mishandling the sacrifices before God. It's a perennial problem throughout the history of the Old Testament and the ancient Hebrew people. They were always chasing after other gods. They were chasing after the Baals and Asherah and all these other gods. And then they would have these elaborate, expensive sacrifices, and the gods would be like, no, I don't want your sacrifice. I want your heart. Give me your heart. Give me your loyalty. And it's the same message in the book of Micah that's leading up to this verse here. But starting here in this verse, in verse 8, God is boiling it down for them to real, real simple terms. He's making it easy enough for a child to understand. Now, the Israelites, of course, always tried to make it more difficult and complicated than it needed to be, adding lots of extra rules and laws, especially when it came to things like Sabbath observations, that all kinds of extra Sabbath laws. And they would go to great length to follow those laws, thinking they were pleasing the Lord. And the Lord's like, no, that's not me. I'm not in that. I'm not in all those extra laws. Now, of course, we still see this adding extra rules and laws today, more so in some traditions than others, but it's common to human nature. We still do that today. So this word from the Lord through Micah is as much for our day today as it was for theirs. It doesn't have to be difficult to follow God. And what he requires of us is actually pretty simple. So now, let's look at the next phrase. It just says, to act justly and to love mercy. Some translations have seek justice, but when you look at the original Hebrew, the sense is more of us acting in ways of justice, doing justice, acting in ways of justice. So it's what we do for justice, not just looking or seeking for justice. God, of course, is a God of justice. And when we fail to walk in just ways, we ruin his image and his witness. So let's look a little closer at what does it mean to act justly. Now, often in our day, when we think of justice, we tend to think in terms of judicial. That is, we tend to think in terms of courts, judges, lawyers, and the court system. But that is not necessarily justice. I have a very, very good friend of mine who's an attorney, and he tells me this all the time. He says, Tim, we do not live in a system of justice here in the USA. And that was kind of shocking the first time I heard it, but he explained. He says, we live in a system of rule of law. And there is a big difference between rule of law and justice. My friend always points out that in a system of rule and law, the laws are not always just. Because the laws were written by politicians who were trying to be politically expedient. Look up the word expedient. It says, conducive to advantage of interest as opposed to right. So politicians pass laws that are in their own best interest, not necessarily in the interest of justice. Our system is also not always just because the law is often applied unfairly. Things like prejudice and discriminations taint how the law is applied and enforced. So we don't live in a system of justice, we live in a system of rule of law here in the USA. So to live out this command to act justly, we're going to need to think differently about justice. We're going to need to see it through the lens of God, right? God's lens of justice. And I think to do this, it might help for us to look at the next word in this phrase. It says, and to love mercy. To walk in ways of justice and to love mercy. So we don't seek justice in isolation. We do it while loving mercy. Think about this in terms of what Jesus did for us. According to God's law, we all deserve death because of our sin, right? That's God's law. We all deserve death because of our sin before him. But Jesus acted in mercy, took that death penalty for us, and died on a cross for us as a great act of mercy. His death on the cross perfectly represents replacing mercy for justice, because our justice should have been eternal death and punishment. But Jesus acted in mercy. Amen? Amen? Y'all, you guys all right? Now, in the book of Hosea, another minor prophet, in 6:6, he says something very similar to what Micah is saying here. Hosea 6:6 says, this is the Lord speaking. He says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offering. So God is saying, I want your mercy, and I don't want all these other extraneous things that you do to try to please me and impress me. Because they're always trying to make some great sacrifice to impress God. And God's like, no, I'm not impressed. I just want your mercy. So for us, our justice needs to be informed by mercy, not laws or rules. But honestly, we probably can't do this until we understand what Jesus did for us in his mercy. We must first love the mercy of Jesus. I love the way it says it here in Micah. It says, act or walk in ways of justice and love mercy. Well, mercy is the person of Jesus, so we must love Jesus and his mercy in order to get this thing of justice right. Now, I want to give you a biblical example of what I think this kind of mercy looks like. So if you held a finger in John 8, let's go there. It says, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. Notice what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees say and do toward this woman. It says, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So they're immediately taking a rule of law approach, aren't they? They went right to the law and said, this is what the law said. Kill the woman. Stone her. That's the law. That's justice. Right? That's right, exactly where they went. Religious law. But notice also it says that they made her stand before the group. This is also taking a shame-based approach. This is the perfect picture of how we tend to do things in our world. Law and shame. We will find any way to bring shame into the picture if we can. And unfortunately, that's true in the church too. I've witnessed it just recently. People shaming someone to try to get them to come into their way of thinking. Just ugly, disgusting, stupid stuff. But so in this scene right here, we see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law trying to take a rule, law-based approach and adding in a good dose of shame by making her stand in front of everybody. And I believe that they were also, in this scene, enforcing justice unfairly. See, I don't see, for the life of me, how a woman can commit adultery by herself. Where's the man? If they're going to seek justice, where's the man? Did someone need to explain the birds and the bees to the Pharisees? So in this scene, we see rule of law and unfair appropriation of the law. But now let's continue. Jesus doesn't fall for this. So continue. It says, Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left and the woman was still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus doesn't go anywhere near rule of law. He doesn't go anywhere near shame. He just says, "I don't condemn you, go." And he does this at his own risk, because by taking this approach, this mercy-based approach, Jesus now puts his own life at risk, doesn't he? Because now the Pharisees want to kill him all the more because he didn't enforce rule of law. Here's a shocking statement that may rub you the wrong way, but that's okay. In our day, today, a mercy-based approach, a mercy-first approach, might not be popular. It will just get you labeled as a liberal. You'll just be called a name if you take a mercy-first approach. So in our day, how do we act out this Micah 6:8 passage? How do we act out justly, justice, and love mercy? I have a few thoughts. First, I think a good place to start is falling in love with Jesus' mercy. In our own life, the way that we have seen Jesus extend mercy to us, and as we read Scripture, and we see scenes like this one here in John 8, where Jesus acts in mercy, for us to walk out justice, we must first be in love with mercy and his approach, mercy. And we must walk away from religious legalism. Somewhere along the way, and again, this is a controversial statement, but that's all right. Somewhere along the way, conservative evangelical Christianity got hijacked by rule of law thinking, and now we're called liberals if we try to act in mercy. What? This whole book's kind of about mercy, isn't it? So why have we politicized that? I think all of us need to get back to being in love with the person of Jesus and mercy. The second thing I think we need to do to walk this command out is to put away shame. Stop the shame. And repent if you have used shame. I still see people use shame in the church regularly as a way to get people to change or to do things a certain way, try to influence people to their way of thinking. I know we're accustomed to that. I know that's been culturally appropriate for a long time, but it must stop. The shame-based approach must stop. I tell you what, as I do evangelism on the street, that's one of the most common complaints I get. Why would I want to subject myself to that kind of shame to be a Christian? They're so accustomed to the Christian shame approach, they don't even want to consider becoming a Christian. The third thing I see getting very practical at this point in our day, as I look around at culture in our day today, as we walk out this command to seek justice, and to love mercy. We must fight racism and discrimination in every single way that we can and not make it political. Just in your own life, when you see racism, step into it and say, no, stop that. And then fourth, serve others who could never repay you or thank you enough. You know that you can bring about justice and mercy simply by serving other people? My father-in-law, before he passed away, he had this saying that he said every single day, what can you do today to bless someone in a way that they could never repay you? That's walking out justice and mercy. Think about single mothers, widows, orphans. They're all around us if we have eyes to see. And if you can't see a need right in front of you, today you may have noticed there's a whole bunch of World Vision catalogs on the back table. If you want to walk in justice and mercy and you can't find a need right in front of you, grab a World Vision catalog. There are ways in here you can stop human trafficking. That's justice. There are ways in here you can bring education and health care to people that need it. That's justice. That's mercy. So grab one off the table to show you that we lead by example. Which you probably can't see, there's a picture of a girl. Her name's Rebecca. And Rebecca is holding in her hands a picture of Amy and I. In the past, the way you would choose a sponsored child through World Vision is you would look through tons of pictures and little short bios of the children, and you would choose your child. They now have flipped that, and they let the children choose you. You simply submit your picture, and they put them all on a wall, and the children come in, they just look over the pictures, and they just pick one. So this girl picked us. True story. All right, I think there's an Isaiah 1:17 passage there, Leslie. As we think about this first part of Micah, to do justice and to love mercy, I think Isaiah 1:17 summarizes this really well as anything could. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Do that, and you will live out Micah 6:8. Now let's look at the next phrase in Micah 6:8. It says, and to walk humbly with your God. Honestly, this one might be harder than the last one. Humility is largely lost in our day. The call to walk humbly before God comes from the complaint that the Lord had against them. They showed the Lord no respect or holy fear. They complained against the Lord that he could not provide or protect them, and they had dishonest practices right before the Lord. If you continue to read in Micah from verse 8 on, he accused them of using dishonest scales right in his presence, right in front of him. So when they would weigh out merchandise to sell, they would use a dishonest scale. In response to that, the Lord is saying, walk humbly before me. The command to walk humbly could be thought of as fear the Lord and be holy before him. There's a reverent, holy fear, and then there's the walking rightly before the Lord combined in this command to be humble before him. I really think it's a word for our day. People in our present day presume on God. They think they know everything that God is up to, or worse yet, that they know better than God. We live in an age where there is so much information so easily at our fingertips that we end up thinking we're all experts in everything. And when we think we're experts in everything, we lose humility. Back when I was still in business, I used to consider myself a jack of all trades, but master of none. It's important. You've got to have that last part on it. Jack of all trades, master of none. I could do it all. I could do roofing. I could do carpentry. I could do plumbing. I could do electrical, you name it, brick work. I could do it all. But I wasn't a master at any of it. We've lost that kind of thinking today. Everyone thinks they're an expert. They read a book. They watch a YouTube video, whatever. Now I'm an expert, and hear me roar. Leslie, pop up that 1 Corinthians passage. Oh, nope, that ain't it. No, sorry. That was my fault. I had tried to put that one in the last minute. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 3. It says, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. I love, he goes, knowledge puffs up. We got a lot of that in our day today. Everyone thinks they're an expert in something, and boy, they're ready to tell you about it, aren't they? We've lost humility before the Lord, and we've lost humility before each other. We don't respect others. We don't respect authority. And this is, I believe, somewhat unique to the United States. Because as I travel in other countries, I don't see this. In fact, the humility in Africa towards others is unbelievably refreshing. When you go there, just the blanket respect they pay to people is just unreal. And then you come back home to our culture, and it's like you're getting slapped in the face every way you look. But you feel it right now. I know each one of you are feeling what I'm talking about. A couple weeks ago, I talked about the chronic fatigue that we're all feeling and restoring the breastplate of righteousness. All of you, part of that fatigue that you're feeling is that general overall culture and atmosphere of no humility and no respect. We're all feeling it. My wife's over here shaking her head like, yep. The things that her students will say to her today. I cannot believe some of the things that people will say to me. Things that would have been just absolutely unheard of just a few years ago. We've lost this idea of humility and respect. So how do we walk out this command to walk humbly before the Lord? First, I would suggest, as 1 Corinthians 8 does, you are not as much of an expert as you think you are. So shut your mouth, shut your email, and shut your social media. And if you don't believe me, it's biblical. Put up the Proverbs 17:1. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. That's a good word, don't you think? Or I think there's another one in there, Proverbs. No, I'm sorry, that was it for there. Let's speak with kindness and mercy towards each other and assume the best of others. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Wait, what? In humility, consider others better than yourself. Some translations have consider others above yourselves. Now, the second thing we can do to walk out this command to be humble is just in everyday stuff. Is there a Luke 14 in there? Luke 14:12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is an act of humility. We just read through this passage and think, oh, whatever, it's just Jesus being Jesus. Try doing it. To show you that we lead by example, several years ago, Amy and I did this. It was when we were at our previous church up in Johnsburg. And in that Johnsburg area, there was a pioneer center, a home, a pioneer home for severely disabled adults with special needs. Adults that could not possibly live on their own other than being in a group home with lots of supervision. Well, some of those Pioneer Center folks began attending our church, and very faithfully. Every Sunday they were there, very faithfully. So that year for Thanksgiving, my wife and I decided rather than having our family over for Thanksgiving, we would invite all the people from the Pioneer home to our home for Thanksgiving. So I don't, how many was it? Probably a dozen. Dozen severely special needs adults came to our home for Thanksgiving. And I tell you what, special needs folks like that, they don't eat neatly. I'm pretty sure we had food on the ceiling. But boy, that was a lot of fun. We invited a whole house full of pioneer special needs adults just to come to our home for Thanksgiving. Do that. That's walking humbly before your Lord. And then Matthew 8. I don't know why, but the Lord led me to this passage too. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, this scene is normally used to demonstrate faith and understanding of authority, but I think this centurion also represents humility and respect. And then put up the Ephesians 4. As we, again, consider how we walk out this command to walk humbly before the Lord. Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Boy, that's a word for our day, isn't it? I love how Paul ties gentleness in with humility and patience and making an effort to keep the peace. This is lost today. Everybody wants it their own way. And COVID-19 has sure brought that out, hasn't it? Wow. You know, the book of Judges ends with a statement, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that was a statement against the popular culture of the day. I would say today that's a statement of the church. Proverbs 18:12, I think that one's in there. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Let me read it to you from a different translation. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. You know, I shared with you several weeks ago that I think it was Barna had done a study where he said that, I can't remember if it was 1 in 4 or 1 in 5 churches will close in the next 18 months. That's not going to be because of financial reasons. It's going to be because of this. Christians have lost any semblance of humility and respect. And everyone is demanding their own way, their own rights. Listen to me, do it my way. So this passage here in Micah, God has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God pretty much sums up what God expects of us. Now, some might argue, well, wait a minute, aren't there other things like prayers? Yes, of course. But this is all the Lord requires of us. This is what he's asking of us, is to walk out ways of justice, walk out mercy, and to be humble before him and be humble before others. Now, I want to read a final statement here. I don't know if you heard or not, but the governor of Illinois has issued another directive, and we're meeting illegally today. I'm assuming there's more than 25 in the room. The governor has put meeting size back down to 25. So, as we have to walk out yet another shutdown from COVID by the governor, I want all of us to remember this passage, and that's walk humbly before God, each other, and the governor, whether you agree with him or not, and let's seek justice and mercy for those around us who need it now more than ever. Amen? All right. With that, we're going to move to communion. Again, we're doing communion a little bit different, to be a little bit more sanitary rather than having the bread and the juice like we used to. We've got our little sanitary individual cups. Jesus Lunchable, as James calls it. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and after breaking it, he gave thanks. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you in an act of mercy to do away with the rule of law that hung over your head so that you might fully know the mercy of Jesus." And again, after the supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is my blood, which is poured out in mercy for you. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." So the communion meal perfectly represents the mercy of Jesus that he extended to us. And so we always want to enter into a time of preparing our hearts before communion. Today, I'd like you to ask you, where have you recently acted in a way that maybe that wasn't mercy or wasn't humility? Is there something you need to repent of before the Lord? Is there someone that you need to ask forgiveness of before the Lord before you come and you drink this so that you do not drink judgment onto yourself in that regard? But anyway, the station is set up right there in the back table, on that little back table. So the worship team will lead us into a song, and as you're ready, just go back and grab your individual serving. Did you?